one self-serving note before we begin, and that is I appreciate Ed praying for the Navy chaplains in the area, myself particularly, because as a chaplain, I don't have a congregation. And so your prayers are coveted. I would encourage you to pray for not only me, but other chaplains in the area as a note of encouragement. 4 years ago, we had no Navy chaplains in our presbytery at all, so no chaplains that were associated with our denomination. We have six today, with the seventh on the way in. So I believe the Lord is working in the military with a group of people. So continue praying, please. I really value your prayers and your partnership. Well, Psalm 33, this is a psalm here without a title, without an author identified. We've already read it, so before we start, let me just say, let's pray together again. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time together. What a privilege it is to gather your people on this Lord's Day. What a privilege it is that we have a day to rest, a day to come together, Father, a day set aside from our worldly troubles to focus and to be reminded of your truths. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be working now among us to draw our hearts closer to you. Father, I pray that your word would be active among us. Lord, I pray that now as I preach your word, that I would not handle your word, but that your word would handle me. Your word would handle us. Father, we know that your word does not come back without a fruit, without a labor. So, Father, we pray that it would yield a harvest here now among us, and that you would increase our faith and cause us to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, there is no title or author mentioned with this psalm. It makes it a little bit different than other psalms out there. You know, when I was in seminary, I had to take Hebrew, which is a little bit like pastoral hazing to get through that, because you got to take all the Hebrew classes and then you have to take the Hebrew test. I do remember, though, in one of my early Hebrew classes that my professor said something along the lines of this: I'm going to tell you some grammar rules and you're not going to understand them at all. You just have to accept them. And when you get better at Hebrew, of which I'm still trying to get, but as you get better, then you finally learn the reasons for why the rule exists. Same thing in math. Many of you know, like in math, you just kind of accept the principle, and when you get a little more advanced, you learn why it is. Well, this psalm in some ways is kind of that for us. This psalm is the psalmist pulling back the curtain and letting us know some of the reasons that we are to praise the Lord. We are to praise the Lord. We are to glorify Him. We are in our whole being to do that. And yet sometimes it's helpful to know the reasons why, what it is about God that makes Him so praiseworthy. And that's what this psalm does for us. In fact, if you notice, the first three verses here in this psalm are the only command given. We only have one command or one thing we are supposed to do from this psalm. And it tells us to shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. In fact, verse 1 and 2 both end with exclamation points. Sometimes we forget to read those. If I didn't have a microphone here, I would do it. I don't want to hurt your ears, but you get the point. We are to not just praise the Lord, but be excited about it. This is our command this day. This psalm is relatively easy to look at an outline of it. If you wanted to see how the psalmist structured this, we see in the first three verses the command to praise the Lord. Secondly, from verse 4 through 19, we see the reasons to praise the Lord. And then the last three verses end with a prayer to that end, and a prayer to help us praise the Lord. And the entire point of this psalm, in case you didn't catch it, is praise the Lord. We should be about praising our God. And to motivate us to do this, the psalmist goes into great poetic language and really shows us four main things. Four things where that curtain is kind of drawn back, and we are shown the reason that we are to praise the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Those four reasons that the psalmist poetically expresses that we are to praise the Lord. The first one is found starting in verse 6 through 9. It tells us in verse 6 that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. The first reason we are to praise the Lord is because God is the creator. God is the creator. Not just any creator, but the one who made the heavens and the earth. You see, God is not a creator like you and I. Verse 9 tells us plainly how God created. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Now, let that sink in for a moment. You know, God literally spoke, and it happened. He said, I want to have an earth, and there was an earth. Let there be light, and there was light. He said, let us make man in our own image out of the dirt, and he did. He had this power to create beyond anything we can even fathom. He didn't get angels to do it. He didn't hire a contractor. He spoke, and it came out of nothing. This is so unlike you and I. You know, there are times that I wish in my life that I could speak and it would just happen. In fact, if you were to come over to my house, even this afternoon, you would hear things. You would hear my wife and I trying that with our three kids. It doesn't work, but you'll hear things in my house like, stop crying, or put that down, or go to bed, right? We speak, and we don't get the results we want. God, however, speaks, and whatever he wants comes into existence. That is a creator that is unlike anything we can imagine. Verse 7 also tells us that God has power over this creation. He can gather the waters like a heap. You know, you and I can gather leaves. That's kind of the image there, that just like in a fall, we gather up leaves and we put them in bags and we repeat that over and over. God can gather all of the waters of the ocean just like that. It's not a big deal. We don't have a category in our brain for that type of creative power that God shows here. And the psalmist is urging us, you and I, in light of a God, this awesome creator God, to not only praise him, but do verse 8. And verse 8 tells us this: let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That is, in fact, one way we praise God. We fear him. This is always an interesting one for us Christians to think about, because we don't normally associate praising God or worshiping him with fear. In fact, fear is something we think of very negatively. This doesn't mean here that we should be afraid of God. It means to have reverence, to have an appropriate respect. I'll give you an illustration that helps me think of it. Every year, every summer, Lord willing, my family and I like to go down to the Outer Banks and get a little house or a cottage for a weekend or a week. And it's a great time. Last year, though, was one of the first times we could do it and not have, like, you know, little babies. Our kids are kind of grown up a little bit, so it's a little more, you know, easy to go down there for a period of time. But last year, I remember it took all of my persuasive dad power to get my 2-year-old son within 100 feet of the water. He was afraid of it. I finally got him kind of close by giving him a ride up on my shoulders, you know, kind of walking down to it. He was still so scared, though, that he tugged very hard on his handle, which unfortunately for me was my hair. But he was afraid of the ocean. He had fear of the ocean. Now, this fear was an appropriate fear. He had respect for the power, and he knew that it was way bigger than him as a 30-pound toddler. Again, it's just an illustration, but this is helpful for us when we think through partially what it means to have fear of the Lord. We don't fear him as in he's going to be a bully. We fear him because he is powerful. He is unlike anything we can imagine. And it's in this way that we are to fear God. His power compared to ours is like a toddler compared to the vast ocean. This fear should lead us to be respectful, careful, reverent. It keeps us from being careless and reminds us that we're truly not in charge. That is something every Christian needs. We forget that often. We need to have a healthy fear for our Heavenly Father. Verse 8, though, it has another implication if you look there when it says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him. It is implying this: let all the world stand in awe of God and not in something else. The text there has that kind of implication that we should fear the Lord and not nature or nations or some other power. We are to fear the Lord and the Lord alone. You know, in my house I have a rather pathetic TV, and this is mostly because I don't really watch it that much. We don't do a lot of TV watching in my house. But just the other week I was at the exchange on the Navy base there, and the exchange is kind of like a mall. It's like a really big mall, and I went there to pick something up, and I walked by the electronics department, and they had a demo out for a new flat-screen TV, and it's one of those curved ones. It's like mega HD. Maybe you've seen one. And it was interesting to watch because people would walk by, and they would see this, and they would just get, you know, caught up staring at it because it was amazing. It was like a bug to a lamp. They were in awe of how clear the picture was. I may or may not have been one of those people caught up looking at it, but we get caught up very easily in something like a flat screen TV. I mean, it truly was, in my mind, kind of amazing. And everybody there was noticing that. We do that though, right? We get caught up in the shiny things of this world. We become awestruck with things other than God very easily. To put it more simply, we fear and stand in awe of created things instead of the Creator. When I say created things, I don't just mean objects. This can be people. It can be nations, ideologies, the approval of others, right? These are things that we have a tendency to fear, show respect towards, deference towards, be reverent towards, when really, that place belongs to God and God alone. The psalmist here is calling us back to fear the Lord and then to be in awe of Him, not in other things. And he's doing that because it's one of the ways we praise Him. You see, when we fear God above all others, we are proclaiming that He is the most powerful and the most worthy. When we stand in awe of God and not in the other things in this world, we are in essence saying that God is the most awesome. And I do mean awesome in every literal sense of the word. And here we see that we should fear and praise God because He is the Creator. It should lead us when we contemplate and meditate on our God as the Creator by speaking and it coming to be, to fall on our knees and praise Him. The second reason we see the psalmist gives us to praise God is found in verse 10 through 12, and this is because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. This means He's in complete control of the world. The nations all combined together have nothing on God. The plans, the psalm tells us here, of all the nations and all the governments in the world come to nothing unless it is God's plans. Verse 11 tells us that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. In the same way that what He speaks comes into existence, creation, what He plans comes to fruition because of His sovereignty. Nothing can thwart the plans of our God. Now, I don't know about you, but this is very comforting to me. No neighbor, no enemy, no government, no military might, no politician, no stranger, no friend, nor foe, no thing can frustrate God's plans. Nothing. That should bring us comfort. What's also comforting here is that God has plans. Because if nothing can thwart His plans, it means He has plans. God is not improvising. He is not making it up as He goes. He knows what He wants and He's working towards that goal. And not only does God have plans, but they are good plans that never need changing. He doesn't need to ask advice from anyone else. You know, I've never completed a home improvement project myself without going to the hardware store at least twice. And I know the other men in the room understand this, right? The reason why is because my plan wasn't good enough at the beginning. Or my plan changed. Right? But God is not like us. His plan is perfect. His plan, no other thing can thwart. His plan does not change. That is comforting. His plans for us. His plans for this world. He has plans for this country, for this church, for us as individuals. He has plans and nothing can thwart them. For that reason, the psalmist says we should praise Him. He is the sovereign. Now, the third reason the psalmist gives us here to praise God is found in verse 13 through 15. It says in verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The third reason we see here is that God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate judge. Notice in verse 13 through 15, I just read it, but notice the repetition of the word all. The Lord sees all the children of men. He sees all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees all their deeds. This is a direct contrast to any judge that you and I know. You see, nobody can lie to God and get away with it. Nobody can hide anything from God. He sees every wicked deed, and He sees every good deed. Now, this is either a comforting thing or a frightening thing. Maybe a bit of both. This means that all your deeds and mine are plain before God. He doesn't miss any of them. He sees all things. This is scary because it means that God has seen every wicked deed you and I have done. Not just our deeds, but our thoughts as well. No one has escaped his eye. In fact, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 4:13 tells us that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's a sobering verse. That leads us to fear God more, right? To be careful how we act, to respect him. It's a sobering thought, and yet it should also bring us enormous comfort as Christians. Here's why. God's love for us is not based on the image we cast, right? He is not fooled by the good works that we think we've done, or the church face we put on, or the mask of, how are you doing? I'm fine, right? We have a tendency to put our best forward. We never show everybody everything. We want people to think good of us. We want them to not know about some of these secret sins we have. But God sees them all. And yet, he chooses to love us. He knows not only what we say with our lips, but he knows the motivation of our hearts. He knows the secret thoughts of our mind, and yet he chooses to love us. There's a great verse in Hosea, which is one of the prophets, where God works through to show his people Israel how his love is like this. In fact, Hosea 3:1 puts it like this. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. What this is saying here is God knows that we are like Israel, that we love other gods, that we are not faithful to him, that we go after, it says here, the raisin cakes, but that could be the, to us, that would be the shiny things of this world, the things we trust in, the things we're in awe of besides the Lord. God knows all this. He knows we're unfaithful to him. He knows all of our works, and yet he loves us. He redeems us. He adopts us into his family. He cleans us up. He gives us new clothes to wear, the fine robes of the righteousness of Christ, and he feeds us with fine food. This should comfort you and I beyond measure, because God already knows who you are through and through, and yet has decided to love you anyway. He has decided to take your sin away and punish it on his son, and to take his son's righteousness and to place it on you. It's very freeing for us as Christians to remember that God is the ultimate judge who sees all. For when he declares us innocent, when he justifies us, and he forgives us, we can rest in trust that he didn't make a mistake. We don't have to worry that God is going to find out about some sin in our past that was hidden from him, or that he's going to change his mind. He knows what he's doing. He's the ultimate judge who sees all, and he never makes a mistake with his judgments. And that includes forgiving you and I of our sin. We are to praise him because he is the great judge. Now, the last reason given in the psalm, at least the one we're going to look at this evening, the last reason in the psalm to praise the Lord is found in verse 16 through 22. And it is this: God is the great Savior. If you look in verse 16, you'll notice in the verses 16 and following, it says, I'll read just a few here, verse 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army, a warrior not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by his great might, it cannot rescue. Again, we have the word great being repeated three times there. It would seem natural for a king to put his hope in a great army, or a warrior to trust in his strength, but these things are not able to save. They can't deliver what they promise. Same is true for you and I today. We have some truly great things around us. When we're sick, we have great doctors in medicine, greater than any generation in the history of the world. But that's a false hope. We have a greater military might in this country than has ever existed. But that's a false hope. We have a greater, dare I say, government than perhaps any that has ever existed. At least there's no shedding of blood when we change over governments. We have freedom to be here tonight. And yet, our government is a false hope. We have greater technology than anybody 200 years ago could probably even fathom, but that is too a false hope of salvation. Our hope doesn't come from this medicine or technology or these things. Rather, it comes from a God who gives us these things. It comes from a God who saves us. You see, our security isn't dependent on our strength, but in an immutable God, one who doesn't change and whose plans always come to pass. When you think to yourself, when a problem comes, it's going to be okay because, fill in the blank. The answer should be, because God is my Savior, because God never changes, because His plans come to pass. If it's because my bank account has enough, I'm healthy, I live in America, we have a good social network, safety nets, whatever it is, those things, great, they're awesome to have. But those are false hope for salvation. They're false reasons to give us joy. They're false things to hang our hat on. Verse 18 proclaims that real hope comes from fearing God and from hoping in His mercy. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and on those who hope in His steadfast love." Spurgeon, the great preacher, said of this verse that this eye here, this eye of peculiar care, is their glory and defense, those who trust in the Lord. None can take them unaware, for their celestial watcher foresees the designs of their enemy and provides against them. They who fear God need not fear anything else. Those who fear God need not fear anything else. In the same way, those who trust in God for their salvation need not trust in anything else. You see, we too are to praise God because He is the ultimate Savior. He is the only thing, the only one we can trust in who won't ever let us down. Technology, strength, armies, medicine, friends, the list goes on. They will fail in the end and will not be able to save, but God, however, is. This psalm shows us that God is worthy of all our praise. It peels back the curtain. These are very basic things. These are very basic things, and yet we need to be reminded of them, that we are to praise God because He is the great Creator, the Sovereign, the Judge, and the Savior. And just as the first three verses here were the command to praise the Lord, take a look at the last three verses. This is the prayer that we might go and do just what we're commanded. I'll read it. Verse 20 through 22 says this again. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. This is our ending as well, and my prayer for you and I this day. May our souls wait for the Lord and not for the shiny and temporary things of the world. May our hearts be glad in Him and not in earthly comforts and pleasures. And may the love of God be upon us, even as we hope in Him. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the psalm, Lord. It is a beautiful reminder of just how great You are, how worthy You are to receive our praise, Father, how worthy You are to be the one who is feared and respected, the one who we place all of our trust, Father, the one who doesn't make mistakes in His judgments. Lord, You are amazing. We come to You in awe. Father, I pray that we would leave here with a renewed sense of Your greatness, with a desire to glorify You in everything we say, do, and think. Father, help us. Help us to do that.